Read just verses 16 and 17 from chapter 3 on the sacrifice of peace offerings, and then from chapter 7, 22 through 27, which is the record of the priestly functions with the peace offerings. First, Leviticus 3, 16, 17. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. And then in chapter 7, verses 22 through 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but you certainly must not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. And you are not to eat any blood, either of bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person, shall be cut off from his people. This is a subject that has intrigued me for a long time. What is it about the fat and the blood? We hear a lot about the blood of Christ that cleanses our sin. But we should hear just as much, it seems to me, about the fat of Christ and what it does for us. These two things always go together. And so when you're playing word association games, when someone says blood, you shouldn't say surgery, you should say fat. Blood, fat. And when someone says fat, you shouldn't say diet, you should say fat blood. Those two things always go together. And if accomplish nothing else is to fix in your mind that these two things go together, the fat and the blood. Both are sacred symbols and come to their fullness in Christ. We see the focus on this in the way that the passage in chapter 7 is structured. You'll see in verses chapter 7, verse 11 through 21, you have regulations about the peace offerings. And then also in chapter 7, verses 29 through the end, in verse 38, you have the resumption of the peace offerings. And this is a classic way in the Hebrew Bible of putting things on either side to focus your attention in the middle. That this middle about the fat in 22 through 25 and the blood in 26 and 27, that is a focus and a highlight. This is the way that the Hebrew writers would underline, bold, italics, and yellow highlight. That's how they focused attention on these things. So this is really important, and this is at the heart of the peace offering particularly, but also with all the other offerings. With the sin and guilt offering, fat was burned and the blood was sprinkled. Of course, with the burnt offering, everything was burned. And with the grain offering, you don't have so much the imagery of the blood, but you still have the imagery of the fat with the oil. So these imageries, as we mentioned many times, the different sacrifices are not different things. They are different aspects of the cross of Christ, and they're all tied together. So this focus on the fat and blood is particular with the peace offerings, but is general with all of the offerings. So it is worth considering the significance of these things. So fat and blood. First of all, the blood. This is something I think that we're very familiar with in Leviticus 17:14. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood, and whoever eats it shall be cut off. In Psalm 72, verse 14, He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in His sight. In the Hebrew parallelism, blood and life are parallel to each other and mutually defining. The significance of blood is that that is that in which the life consists. Without blood, if somebody bleeds out, they're dead. And I know in our day, medically, we talk in terms of brain death. But in terms of the just general observation of the man in the street and the man in the field, it's the blood. You have blood, you're alive. You don't have blood, you're dead. And so that's the nature of the association. We find this in the passage that we read in John chapter 6. If you do not drink His blood, you have no life in yourself. Drinking Christ's blood is life. Not drinking it is death. And so this association is very clear and consistent throughout the whole of Scripture. And Christ saves us by His blood because He poured out His life, He who was alive in His righteousness, in order that we who were dead in our sins would have His blood poured into us, almost like a transfusion for the covering of our sins and the giving of life to us. And so you talk a lot about the blood of Christ, but what does it mean? What it means is the life of Christ, the blood of Christ, who gives life to the world. Because of this, and for this reason, the blood has a divinely appointed use. In the Old Testament, there was one use for the blood, and that was sacrifice. I'm not talking about blood in the tissues, but the blood that is obvious, that when you slit an animal's throat, pours out, it's that blood that you don't have discretionary use over. Even in the field, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God says, when your borders grow large and you're too far away to bring your animals to the temple, the tabernacle, you may slaughter your animals in the field, but you must pour out their blood on the ground. You cannot make an ordinary use of this, which God has set aside for His own purposes, and that is to signify atonement. And so in the most basic or most familiar passage on this point, in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Blood is for atonement. It's not for food. It's not for anything else. God has set it apart in all of its cases for atonement. And even pouring the blood out on the ground in the field is a reminder that God has given blood as a picture of the taking of life in our stead and in our place. In Exodus 30, verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year. Blood atonement, that is the exclusive and divinely appointed use for it. Paul says that God is just and the justifier. God requires life for sin. You sin, you forfeit your life. That is what God requires. But in His grace, He provides the very thing He requires. And He provides a substitute to pour out its blood in order that our sins would be forgiven and our life would be given to us. Well, the fat is similar. The significance of blood is life. The significance of fat is the best. It's like a Gillette razor, the best a man can get. How sad is that? Genesis 45:18. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat the fat of the land. And in English, we don't like to repeat words. We like to vary our vocabulary. But in the Hebrew, they have no such scruples. And if you look in your marginal note, you see the best there is good. And often it's used in a duplicated kind of way. But the best of the land is said in parallel to the fat of the land. That's what fat means. It means the best of whatever is available. In Deuteronomy 32:14, curds of cows, milk of the flock. And just by the way, someone in the Bible study asked about whether there was any connection between fat and milk. And just interestingly, in Hebrew, the language works with three consonants in various forms. And the same three consonants that are used with one set of vowels for fat are used with another set of vowels for milk. And so that individual had a tremendous intuition. It seemed to be a question that came out of nowhere, but it represented some good intuition on that student's part. Curds of cows, milk of the flock, with fat of lambs, rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of the wheat and the blood of grapes, you drank wine. And so you see the finest of the wheat, the word there is actually the same word, fat. The fat of the wheat, fat of the wheat, the fat of the lambs. It's the best part of the thing, is its fat. Psalm 147, we'll be singing a little later. In verse 14, makes peace in your borders and satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. And here it is, you look in your marginal, you'll see the finest stands for fat. Peace in your borders and satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. And this actually gives us a hint on how this is used. When you have the fat of something, it is then that you are satisfied. Satisfies you with the fat. Fat is the best, and being the best, it satisfies. It does not leave anything wanting. And that's part of the rich fat significance of the word. Well, just as with the blood as a designated symbol of atonement and forgiveness of sin, the fat is equally set apart as a designated significance of a soothing aroma. In Leviticus 3, verse 16, priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food, an offering by fire for a soothing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It is the burning of the fat that is soothing. It's not the shedding of the blood. It's not the sprinkling of the blood or pouring out of the blood that is the soothing part. The blood satisfies wrath, but the fat satisfies something else that God requires. It is enjoyable. It is a positive. It is the provision of a positive with the fat rather than the removal of a negative with the blood. And these things obviously complement one another. Leviticus 4:31, the priest shall offer up the fat on the altar as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him. And we've made a general distinction between the sacrifice, the sin and guilt offering that is primarily for atonement, and the burnt grain and peace offerings that are primarily for fellowship as means of in the blood and ends in the fat. But here you have the burning of the fat in the sin offering. And it's another evidence that these things overlap each other to show us that these things are tied together. And so the fat of the sin offering, which is primarily of atonement, still has the significance of a soothing aroma. These things are all tied together in intricate ways. Because of this divinely appointed use, there is therefore a prohibition on every other use of these things. And this prohibition is not something that is unique to Moses. We see it already from God to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. This is when, after the flood, God gives not just the green plants for man's food as previously, but now he says, everything that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And so there's a prohibition against blood because God has already, even as early as Abel and Cain, has set aside blood as distinct for atonement. And I think it's fair to say that the distinction of the fat is implied. Very often it is just the blood that is referred to, but it's like the heading of a category. And we are, if we see, understand the whole Bible, we supply the connection with fat in each case. So this isn't distinct to Moses. It is an ancient law of prohibition that the blood is set aside for a very particular purpose. The prohibition also is very general in Leviticus 3:17, a perpetual statute through all your generations in all your dwellings. Under no circumstances, at any time, in any place, shall you eat fat or blood. It is a general prohibition in every instance. that fat, which is easily identifiable when an animal is slain, you're not trimming your steak. That's not what's at issue. It's the fat that assembles in the various places that are mentioned, in and with the kidneys and the lobe of the liver and things like that. So it's a general prohibition. These things, even as I mentioned earlier in Deuteronomy 12, even in the field with slaughtering, these things are to be observed. General prohibition and an exclusive reservation that goes along with it. We are prohibited from eating fat and blood because these things are reserved to God alone. The blood is poured out to God, sprinkled on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and the horns of the altar of the incense offering in different sacrifices, and poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering in many of the sacrifices as well. And the fat is reserved for God. It is burnt on the altar of burnt offering. Those things are God's. And if you drink the blood and eat the fat, you are stealing from God. You think it's bad to steal from the mafia. Don't steal from God. And then he says, whoever does eat these things, in Leviticus 7, that person shall be cut off. And it means cut off from the presence of God. And it has obvious temporal consequences as well. But the purpose for which God reserves these things for himself is in order to signify that he is participating in a covenant meal with his people. He is not taking the blood and the fat and going off in his corner and consuming them in privacy. This is his portion, and the worshipers, either by means of the priests or in their own persons, eat their portion. And God is declaring by this reservation, I am your God, and he accepts the blood and consumes the fat. And he is declaring, he says, I'm your God, and then he says, you are my people when he gives us to eat. I'm your God, he consumes, you are my people, we consume. And so it's a gracious reason. It isn't selfish, it isn't self-serving. He's not denying us something. He's giving us something by reserving the blood and fat for himself. He is saying, I am your God. And it's a tremendous blessing. We see with the pouring out of the blood the means, the forgiveness of sins, and the opening of the way into God's presence. We see with the burning of the fat the acceptance, the enjoyment of fellowship with God. The blood is the means, the fat is the ends of God's redemptive purposes. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 7. God speaks in these terms. He says, and he's criticizing here because the privilege was abused, but it still makes the point. When you brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offered my food, the fat and blood, for they made my covenant void. And so you see, his food is the fat and blood, and are significant of his covenant. His covenant meal with us. Fourthly, we should take particular notice of the pairing of these things. We've already seen in Leviticus 6 and 3 and 7 that the fat and the blood go together. You shall not eat any fat and you shall not eat any blood. These things go together. You never have the one without the other in some fashion. A poetic passage in Deuteronomy 32 actually works from this in its imagery in a very interesting way. He talks about the fat of lambs, and then in a subsequent line he talks about the blood of grapes. The fat of lambs and the blood of grapes. Even in the poetic ideas, when imageries are being brought to mind to illustrate various things, it's the connection of fat and blood that go together and automatically come to the poet's mind, in this case, Moses. And so it's an evidence of how deeply this conjunction of blood and fat go together in the mind of God's people. Peace offerings and sin offerings. There's blood and fat in the peace offerings. There's blood and fat in the sin and guilt offerings. In both, in all of the offerings, there is this conjunction. In the priestly work, the priest's work is summarized in this same way. Leviticus 7:33, the one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat, the right thigh shall be his. What is the priest's work? To sprinkle the blood and to burn the fat. He does a lot of other things, but that is the pinnacle of it. That's the summary of it. Leviticus 17:6, the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat in smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Sprinkle the blood, offer the fat. Numbers 18:17. This is the sacrifice of the firstborn, which shall not be redeemed. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall offer up their fat in smoke as an offering by fire for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Always together. Ezekiel was a priest, and so a lot of his imagery is priestly. We see it again in Ezekiel 44:15. He's speaking in this section of his prophecy of the restoration of the worship of God. And he pictures it in this way. The Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. These things always go together, and it is very significant for our faith and life. Second Samuel 1, verse 22, another poetic use of this connection. And this is David's lament for Saul and Jonathan when they were killed. Second Samuel 1, 22, for the blood of the slain and the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Even in the enemies of God are seeing as sacrifices to his glory that were performed by kings, but the kings do their sacrificing in the battlefield and offer up their enemies as offerings to God. And so they're portrayed in this way, the blood of the slain and the fat of the mighty. And the connection of the fat of the mighty, the mighty are mighty in respect of their fat, their richness, and here not so much the bodily fat as the strength, the best of their strength. And it's just another evidence of the thorough connection throughout the Scriptures of these two things. It's also a summary of sacrifice you have in the prophets in Isaiah 1:11. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? I have had enough burnt offerings of ram, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs. Fat and blood always together. I've just begun to think about this, but it's worth mentioning in passing that we can think of the typical Pauline expression of salvation in putting off our sin and putting on Christ's righteousness. Putting off our sin is a consequence of his shedding blood. And putting on his righteousness is the consequence of his burning fat. And so in that classic Pauline connection of turning from sin and turning to righteousness, that also is the blood and the fat. And so it's one of those things that you can't see the trees because all you see is the forest. And all these things are there and are very significant if you look at them and you look for these connections. How do these things apply then to Christ as our high priest in the fat and the blood? He is, of course, obviously, our high priest in offering the blood. In Hebrews 9:11 and following, he didn't enter an earthly tabernacle, but a heavenly one. He didn't enter with the blood of goats and calves, Hebrews 9:12, not through the blood of bulls and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all. Then he goes on, if the blood of goats and bulls sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? If the shadows cleansed the outer man, how much more will the fullness and the reality cover your sins and cleanse your conscience truly, not just your body ceremonially. So Christ is a priest because he offered blood. He sprinkled blood on the horns of the altar in the heavenly tabernacle. He poured out his blood at the base of the altar in the heavenly tabernacle. He fulfills that. And he made atonement for us. And our sins are forgiven because Christ, as our priest, offered his blood. He says in the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper, "This is the blood of the new covenant which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's the work of a priest. And he is our high priest because he goes into the Holy of Holies in heaven once for all to offer blood. And it satisfies God for the forgiveness of our sins. But also and equally, Christ offers fat. I don't know about you, but I haven't thought about that a lot in the past. But just as surely as Christ offers blood for atonement for the forgiveness of our sins, he offers fat as a soothing aroma for the satisfaction of God's requirement of perfect righteousness. In Hebrews 10, verse 5, he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Christ not only offered his blood, he also offered his body. And therefore he says, "This is my body which is for you." He doesn't just say, "Drink this cup." He also says, "Eat this bread." He didn't just pour out his blood. He also gave his body. "A body you have given me." In verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." It is in the body that he did the will of the Father. In verse 10, "By this will of being sanctified for the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It is in that body that Jesus always did what was pleasing to God. Always offered up a soothing aroma to God in his obedience. That's his fat. That's the best. What is the best? Obedience to God. And Christ offered up the best, the fat of man in obedience. And how did God respond? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son who is a soothing aroma to me." Jesus Christ is our priest in burning the fat. Now the idea of chewing the fat is entirely offensive. We must not chew the fat, we must burn the fat. Christ has burned the fat. Just look at Hebrews 10, how this shows up in very interesting ways. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. "He's offered one sacrifice for sins for all time." That's the shedding of blood. In verse 14, "By one offering he has perfected for all time." He has made fat. That's the body. Blood and body, 12 and 14. In verses 19 and 20, "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. It is his flesh." By his blood and his flesh, by his blood and his fat, he gives access to God. Verse 22a, "Draw near with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience," blood sprinkles clean, "and our bodies washed with pure water," the washing of the fat before it is burned on the altar of incense. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another with love and good deeds." Love, purified by the sprinkling of blood, good deeds, the fat of life. And if you care to believe it, with the blood and the fat, you have word and work together in a very interesting way. But you may just think I'm obsessed or possessed with that idea, but doesn't it fit? 2 Corinthians 5, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf," the shedding of blood, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him," the burning of fat. It's always together. We don't often think about this. We usually think about the shedding of the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And so the Christians live our lives trying not to sin. But we forget that Christ also burned the fat and he has provided righteousness for us. And we are enabled to do what's right, not just not do what's wrong. It's not just the shedding of the blood of Christ so that we don't sin anymore. It's the burning of the fat of Christ so that we begin to obey. It's a full salvation. So when I say blood, you say? fat. Thank you very much. Isn't it about time that we have a positive image of fat? That guy Gecko in Wall Street, greed is good? That's false. Fat is good. That's right. If rightly understood. I mean, I'm not your doctor, I'm your pastor. All right, so you understand what that's about. How do these things then come into our lives as we are priests? Christ is our high priest, we being his sons, we are priests. How do we as priests shed blood? And how do we as priests in Christ burn the fat? Understand that we can't do any of this except in Christ. It is not our blood, it is not our fat, but it is us in Christ shedding, we being his body, his blood through us and his fat through us. It is only in Christ that we are priests and that we can talk about these things. First of all, our participating, our eating and drinking in Christ. Ezekiel again has a very disturbing picture of God setting a table for his creatures. And he is sacrificing and he is feeding the creatures, the birds of the air and the birds of the field, blood and fat, which he has reserved for himself. Ezekiel 39:19-20. You will eat fat until you are glutted and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, the mighty men and all the men of war. It's a picture, not of man making sacrifice to God and pouring out the blood to him and burning the fat to him. It is God setting his table and feeding fat to his people and blood to his people. That's an outrageous image against the background of the Old Testament prescriptions and prohibitions. And hold the thought of this table of the Lord. You will be glutted at my table with fat and blood. First Corinthians 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. The table of the Lord is that which is set by God with blood and fat. This is very surprising. But this is the fellowship meal of the new covenant. Jesus sets his table, the Lord's table, and he says, this is my body. This is my fat. Eat it. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink it. He sets his table and he provides us with fat and blood, his own, that we would participate in the covenant meal with him. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. It's the same fellowship meal that God has provided in the Old Testament. This is confirmed beyond doubt, and it needs to be confirmed because it is so outrageous. When Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and flesh in this conjunction, as we've already said, is significant of fat. And if we want to translate it in terms of the Old Testament, unless you eat the fat of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Jesus is talking exactly about this thing. And we need to understand by a comparison that we've done often between verses 40 and 54 in this chapter, that when Jesus speaks about eating and drinking, he speaks about faith. That we participate and we enjoy the benefits of Christ through faith. Faith is a picture of eating, just as the bread is a picture of the body and the juice is a picture of the blood. What is going on here? What is going on here is that, as the writer of Hebrews expresses in Hebrews 12, we have not come to Mount Zion, a mountain that may be touched in a blazing fire. We have not come to the fat of rams and the blood of bulls, but we have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly blood and the heavenly fat. We have not come to an earthly sacrifice that is a mere picture and has certain shortcomings. wherein we are prohibited from eating the fat and the blood. We have come into heaven itself, where that prohibition is lifted in Christ, and we are given God's own food to eat. He no longer gives us a different portion. And he eats over here on the altar of burnt offering with the blood at the base and the fat burning. And we eat over here of the thigh and the shoulder and other parts of the beast, boiled or roasted. And it is a true fellowship meal, but he is at the head of the table and we're at the foot of the table. That's the Old Testament picture. In the New Covenant, he tells us to move up, to sit on his lap, and to eat from his food. It's an incredible privilege that we have in the New Covenant. Remember Joseph, when his brothers came, he ate in one place, and the Egyptians ate in another place because they didn't eat with Hebrews, and his brothers ate in another place. There was separation. Even in the family meal, there was separation. But it's no longer like that. We eat with God. We eat God's food. And we have pictures of that. That's the whole point of the manna. In Psalm 78, speaking of the manna, manna did eat the bread of angels and sent them food in abundance. And in Psalm 105, verse 40, they asked and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. That satisfaction, the soothing aroma of the fat, the bread of heaven. And in John chapter 6, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give you bread from heaven. It's not good enough. Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. I am God's fat. I am God's blood. I am that fat which satisfies God's requirement for perfect righteousness. I am that blood which satisfies for the forgiveness of sin. I am given to you to eat. It is an incredible privilege. And that is why it is so dangerous and so serious to eat at the Lord's table. If someone in the Old Testament ate fat and blood, they were cut off. How much worse will it be for someone to eat at the Lord's table in their uncleanness of unrepentance? Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire to God in just pictures, and they were consumed. How much more serious is it when you are given the privilege of eating God's food, of participating in the benefits of God's Son, and you do it in the uncleanness of your unrepentance and purposed sin? That's why Paul says a number are weak, a number are sick, and some of you sleep. Some of you are dead. This is nothing to play with. It is a great privilege, and therefore it's a great responsibility. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant and the fat of the covenant, if you will, by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a tremendous privilege, very effective by the grace of God. But apart from repentance and the purpose of new obedience, this which is given for your life and blessing will be to your death and cursing. Lastly, how does this apply in terms not only of our priesthood in participating in these things, but also in our priesthood to others? And again, it is what the Spirit applies in and through us, which has been accomplished by Christ. We also need to sprinkle the blood and burn the fat. This means when Christ says, take up your cross daily and follow me, is that we need to sprinkle our blood daily on the altar for the sins of others. It means simply that we must forgive as we have been forgiven. What is it to forgive someone from sin? It is to sprinkle our blood on them. Because when we forgive someone who has sinned against us, we bear the consequences of their evil deed. And it is we as the body of Christ, that we as the blood of Christ, who are sprinkling the blood that Christ has given us, and we sprinkle it on others when we say, I forgive you. When you declare forgiveness to someone, it is a priestly act. They are coming to you, confessing their sins, and you say, I forgive you. You are sprinkling your blood on their sin. And if you've ever forgiven anyone for anything remotely significant, you know how painful it is. It is like bleeding yourself. The flesh wants to draw their blood. But in the Spirit, Christ calls us to shed our blood for their forgiveness. It doesn't accomplish it. Christ has done that. But it does apply it by the Spirit. And that is how we are to be priests. And secondly, in burning our fat. Everybody wants to burn fat. This is your chance. And as Christ's fat was the obedience that He accomplished for our sake, we need to be obedient as priests for the sake of others. Obedience honors God. Obedience is good for us. But another motive of obedience is that we would be a blessing to other people. When we do what is right, it is good for other people. And when we do what is right that is good for other people, that is a priestly work. It is burning the fat for the good of others around us. And in these ways, we are called to be priests in Christ, our High Priest. So in summary, eat and drink by faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the empowering in His righteousness. Burn and pour in faithfulness to Christ. Burn your fat in Christ by giving your life in service to others so that they will see Him in you and turn to Him for their righteousness. And pour out your blood in Christ by forgiving others for their sins against you so that they will see Christ in you and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Come to Christ in the Lord's Supper for His forgiveness of your sins, His blood, His gift of His righteousness, His fat, and also for grace to forgive the sins of others, your blood, and to do righteousness for the good of others, your fat. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for all of the richness of the imagery of the Old Testament sacrificial system that explains to us the significance of the work of Christ in His life and particularly on the cross. Lord, we have little patience in our day and age. We can hardly pay attention for a 5-minute commercial. And so it is difficult for us to sift through all of this data and to discern and to distill these principles of truth that have such significance. Lord, You have buried treasure for us, and You have called us to the blessed task of digging and finding these gems and pearls of great price. Lord, we pray that You would so fix the benefits of these truths in our lives that we would think this way and act this way, both for our own salvation in Christ our High Priest and for our faithfulness to You as Your priests in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless this celebration of the Lord's Supper, that we would look to Christ for the benefits of His blood and fat, and that we also would look to Him for empowering to do likewise in His name for those who are around us, that they too would be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.